chapter number 4, 2 Kings chapter number 4. I want to give you a moment to turn there as we get into our text of Scripture this evening and looking at this last section of 2 Kings chapter number 4. The Lord had worked miraculously in Shunem. You'll remember from our last couple of studies how that we looked at the situation that was there in this this location, Shunem, that Elisha had passed through there continually. And there are many times in which he would find himself in that place. And so this Shunammite woman, as we refer to her as, her name is not given to us here, we find that she was impressed of the Lord to build a little chamber. We refer to it as a prophet's chamber, and to build a little chamber, and God blessed and God worked. And there were many times in which Elisha had the opportunity to be refreshed and provided for there in Shunem. And then, of course, we mentioned last week as we studied the last section how that the boy that was the promised son to this woman and her husband, remember, she had no children, her husband was old, and Elisha said, "You're going to have a son." And that boy died, and she called for the man of God. She went to find him. Remember, she rode on that donkey full speed, and she said, "Don't slack for me." I mean, just full go. And they got back there to Shunem, and God worked miraculously, and that boy was raised to life again. And what a blessing as we see that miracle that took place. As you continue to trace the steps of Elisha, you remember from last week, you may recall, that when she went to get Elisha, he was at Mount Carmel, and they were there in Shunem, and so he comes back to Shunem. But now as we get into verse number 38, we find that the Bible says, and Elisha came again to Gilgal, and so this is almost directly south, probably 35, 45 miles south of where they were there in Shunem. And Gilgal is a very important city. If you would remember through previous Bible study, that it was there in Gilgal where the children of Israel, after they crossed the Jordan River, that was the place in which they camped that night. You'll remember that it was there in Gilgal where they constructed that memorial. Remember when he told them to gather the stones, and it would be a memorial as to what God did on crossing the Jordan. And there was one memorial that would be in the midst of Jordan, and then there'd be one memorial that was set up at Gilgal. And now we find that Elisha is here at Gilgal, and that's where we find him. And as we begin to look at our text of Scripture, we'll be made known and aware of the fact that there in Gilgal, there was a group of men that were being trained. They were being instructed. The Scriptures will often speak about the sons of the prophets, and really, if you think about a school for the prophets, and in chapter number 6, in a few weeks, we'll get there, and you find that there were some things going on, and they needed to build and construct to expand. And we find here that Elisha comes, he's there in Gilgal, and we'll look at some things that take place. If you're taking notes this evening, as we look at verses 38 through 44, I've simply titled the message tonight, Provision for the Sons of the Prophets. Provision for the Sons of the Prophets. Aren't you thankful that God knows what you need? Do you believe that God knows what you need? Now, oftentimes we think about that in a positive sense, correct? The reality is that there are some things that we need that we may not look at as being positive, but nonetheless, we need them. What do I mean by that? Well, the psalmist said it was good for him to be afflicted. He needed to go through that difficulty, that trial, that tribulation, so they could learn some things about God, right? And we begin to look at the section here of what we're going to look at, and it's a positive. We think about the truth of Matthew chapter number 6, and you think about the information that is being communicated there in that passage of Scripture. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are these things? Well, God knows that we need food and raiment and shelter. He's created us. He is the Creator God, and He knows what man's basic necessities are. Amen? And we do not need to worry about those things. And we find here, once again, as we've studied through the life of Elijah and the life of Elisha, that we have the opportunity to see how God supernaturally, miraculously provides for His people. Our God knows. Our God is able. And we need to rejoice in that this evening. We find in verse number 38, the Bible says, Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. The sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage. And then it says this, for they knew them not. And that's always a kind of a dangerous thing, right? And just putting some stuff in the pot of stew that you don't even know what it is. But that's what the Bible tells us. In verse number 40, it says, so they poured out for men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people and that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. There came a man from Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, full ears of corn, and the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what? Should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat. Notice this, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. Just two thoughts this evening. Number one, I want you to see the problem in Gilgal. Really, it's a twofold problem. As we begin to think about the problem in Gilgal, we find, first of all, according to verse number 38, the Bible reveals to us that as Elisha comes to Gilgal, that there was a dearth in the land. There was a famine. It was a time of famine when Elisha arrives there. And we find that this is nothing that would surprise God. Our God is eternal. Our God is omniscient. There's nothing that surprises Him. Amen? And we can look at the truth and the whole of God's Word, and we can conclude this evening that there is nothing. Somebody said this, did it ever occur to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? And what they mean by that is that God knows everything. He's aware of it before we're ever aware of it. Amen? And our God, listen, there was a dearth in the land. There was a famine in the land. It was a serious problem they were facing. But it was not a problem that was outside of the knowledge of God, nor was it outside of the ability of God. We need to understand as we look at this passage of Scripture, these people are living life daily the same way that we live life daily. And as they're living life, as they're going through their normal routine of life, the Bible tells us that they have this period of famine, of dearth in the land. Now, you'll understand the effects of famine, the effects of this dearth. It has an impact on your food supply. All right? If there's famine in the land, you have difficulty getting the food that you need, and we'd understand that even in our society today, and even as advanced as we are culturally, and obviously there's a lot of importing and exporting and all of that stuff that takes place, but the reality is that when there's a famine, a dearth that hits a particular area of the nation, there's an impact to the food chain, to the food supply, and you'd find here, but here's the question, does God know that we need food? Sure He does. And there's a dearth in the land, but God knows about it, and God's able to take care of it. And we find that at this particular time, if you would get the setting and understand what's going on, Elisha comes to Gilgal. Notice that it says that Elisha came again to Gilgal. Elisha would visit this area, and as he would visit, it would appear, as you look at the passage of Scripture, that these that are referred to as the sons of the prophets, these that were being trained, if you will, and they were being instructed, and they're being taught the way of the Lord, that they would gather together when Elisha would come, and Elisha would instruct them. And so on this particular day, the Bible tells us that there's a famine, a dearth in the land, and notice what happens is the sons of the prophets are sitting before him. The Bible doesn't tell us how he's instructing them, what he's teaching them, all that's going on. But here's something that's amazing, is that there is the opportunity for us to teach, if I could use our terminology for today, if we would look as being New Testament Christians and New Testament church, we can teach from the book, and we should, but there's something about seeing God work. Amen? And they're sitting there. They're being instructed by Elisha, and that's a good thing. I'm not downplaying that. That's absolutely essential. It's necessary, and they're being instructed. They're here even in the previous text in 2 Kings 4 that he speaks about Gehazi, and then you'll find later in chapter number 5, you'll find reference to Gehazi. And it says that he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And so he gives Gehazi some instruction, and in my mind's eye, if you'd allow me to use my sanctified imagination this evening, I see these sons of the prophets, probably around 100, according to what we read in verse number 43, and we'll get there in just a little while. But as Elisha is teaching, he's instructing, they're sitting there, they're being instructed, he turns over to Gehazi and says, hey, they need to eat, get some food ready, right? Go over there to that great pot, see some pottage, and he's going to go over there and make this stew. The Bible says evidently there were some people that got involved with assisting. In verse number 39, one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. I believe that this unnamed assistant here in verse number 39, I believe that he had pure motives. I think, man, he probably, could you imagine, there's a famine in the land, a dearth, and he comes and he finds this vine of gourds and thinks, man, this is something that we could eat. This is something that could be added to this stew, this pottage. We find that we then come to our second problem in Gilgal. The first problem is that there's dearth in the land, there's a famine, but the second problem, according to verses 39 and 40, is that there is death in the pot, there's poison in the pottage. The Bible says that this one, he shredded these wild gourds, he put in the stew. He was unaware of the fact that they were poisonous, but it says in verse number 40, so they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. Now these are some pretty serious problems, right? There's a famine in the land, there's dearth in the land, and then we're going to get some food, there's going to be some pottage that's prepared, but someone puts this wild gourd, shreds it all up and puts it in there, and causes the food that's been prepared to be poisoned. And they cry out to the man of God, Elisha, O thou man of God. We find that they could not eat. Now, that's kind of a bad situation when you're hungry. There's been dearth in the land, a famine. There's pottage that's there, but you cannot partake. There's death in the pot. Imagine being in that situation. There's a problem in Gilgal. There's a problem in Gilgal. But I want you to see God's provision in Gilgal. See, God knows exactly what's going on, and God's going to work miraculously. We see really that there's two miracles that take place here. And number one, if we'd look at God's provision in Gilgal, according to verse number 41, we read and understand how that God would heal the stew. Notice in verse 41, Elisha responds to these men that were to partake of this pottage, and he says, then bring meal, and he cast it into the pot. Now, again, it just strikes me so interestingly as we study the life of Elijah and Elisha that so often as you would see God use these men and see God work through them, that there was often just a simple instruction that was given. Remember, he was to, when the waters were not able to be partaken of back in chapter number 3, chapter number 2, when you look at what's going on and the waters, they were not, the ground was barren, and he said, bring a new cruse and put some salt in it. Just a simple instruction. And here we find at the end of chapter number 4 that he says to these men, bring meal. Then bring meal. Now, for us, we might think, what is that going to do? How is that going to solve our problem? Add some flour. And that's what he's saying, to use our terminology, right? Add some meal. Add some flour. Really? Really? But it's just simple instruction. But I want you to notice, as is the case often as we study through the lives of Elijah and Elisha, that there is an obedient response. I've said this before as we've studied the lives of Elijah and Elisha. Sometimes it's the simplicity of God's word that trips us up. Because we think it's got to be harder than that. There's got to be something more than that. There's got to be something. No, see, God works in such a way that it's beyond our human reasoning. Amen. It's that God works so that He alone would be glorified, so that we recognize that God is the one that's doing something, that God is the one that's working. When Elisha threw that saw in the well, in the spring of water, it wasn't in Elisha in the manner in which he tossed the salt in. It wasn't in the amount of salt that was in the cruse or the newness of the cruse. No, it was that God healed those waters. And we find here that Elisha says, bring some meal. And evidently they bring it, right? Because the very next statement, he says, then bring meal. And then it says, and he cast it into the pot. So would you agree with me that there was an obedient response? Somebody went and got the meal. Somebody went and got the flour and brought it. And the Bible says that he cast it into the pot. And then notice what he says. Pour out for the people that they may eat. Now, I'm going to ask you a very pointed question. Would you eat it? Seriously. Let's consider, literally, let's think about how God is working. Listen, we serve the God of the universe. We serve the God that said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke, and it happened. Amen? And Elisha, as a prophet, as the man of God, he says, put some meal, bring some meal. And they bring it, and he puts it in, and he says, okay, let's serve it out again. And then says, go ahead and eat. What would you do? Would you wait for the people around you to eat it first and see what happens? Probably, right? What's that? Yeah, pastor. Who's the cupbearer, right? Where's the cupbearer? What's going on? Right? We're frail. Lead by example. Elisha told them to eat. Amen. But honestly, living by faith, believing God, trusting God, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. And he says, distribute it. Give them to eat. Now, they already tried it once, and they cried out. They can't eat it. There's death in the pot. But now, they pour out. He says, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Isn't that amazing? God's given us His Word to increase our faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? Romans 10 and verse number 17. As we read, as we study historical accounts that God has given us in His Word, oh, how it's supposed to minister to us and increase our faith and help us to understand that our God is able. Our God is able. And Elisha, he's confronted with this problem. Remember, we've looked at the two problems that were there, the famine and then the death in the pot, the poison of the pottage. And we find that God would begin to work, and God's provision in Gilgal seen initially through the healing of this pottage, this stew. It was just a simple instruction that was followed by an obedient response. Then bring meal. And then he poured it in, cast it in. And he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And then I underline in my Bible, and there was no harm in the pot. But if you look in verse number 40, there is death in the pot. Amen? God was at work. God was providing for His people. There was a famine, a dearth in the land. They needed some food. God took care of it. But I want you to see how that God worked. As we notice God's provision in Gilgal, there was a twofold problem, not only the dearth in the land, the poison in the pottage. We find that the provision in Gilgal is seen through the healing of the stew, but also an offering that is provided. Notice in verses 42 through 44, the Bible says, there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread. It says, bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, full ears of corn and the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. Now, as we look at the text of Scripture, we find that verse 41 goes right into verse number 42. We don't know for sure if it happened simultaneously at the very same time. If you'll recall, in verse number 17 of 2 Kings 4, the Bible tells us that the woman conceived and bare a son, and then in verse number 18 it says, and when the child was grown. And so we find that there could be a period of time that lapsed. There doesn't have to be, but it is possible that there was some time that lapsed in between the healing of the pottage and all of that, and then this man coming. But this man comes, and you notice that the Bible tells us that he brings this offering. He brings to the man of God, to Elisha, bread of the first fruits. It tells us 20 loaves of barley, full ears of corn in the husk thereof. Now, you have to understand that a loaf of bread, as it's spoken of here, these loaves of barley, it was not what we might see in our mind's eye today of a loaf of bread. It would just be a small, you know, maybe a little larger than what we would look at as maybe a hamburger roll kind of size, that sort of size. And so we see that there are 20 of those specifically given to us by number. And then you would see that it says full ears of corn and the husk thereof, no quantity is given. But you find that as this offering is brought to Elisha, the man of God, that Elisha then says, give unto the people that they may eat. That would be a natural response, right? As you would begin to think about Elisha and dealing with the situation, being there in Gilgal, and this, the students that are learning, and these are being instructed, he says, give them to eat. But notice what is said as we look at verse number 43. It says, and his servitor said, what? Should I set this before 100 men? Notice, he said again, give the people that they may eat. Now, notice what's happening here as we look at verse number 43. You would really think of it from this perspective, that from a human perspective, from humanly speaking, the amount of offering that came, the first fruits that this man brings, this was really insufficient for the people. It wasn't enough. It really reminds us of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, of the feeding of the 4,000. Remember when Jesus went to Andrew with the feeding of the 5,000, he said, give you them to eat. And he said, 200 penny worth of bread's not enough, that each could have a little. And they just have a small lunch, right, that is provided, that lad's lunch that is provided, and 5,000 people are fed. They didn't have enough to start with. They had more after everybody was filled than they had in the beginning. You listen, God's economy isn't man's economy. Amen? Humanly speaking, it's not enough. We see that through the response of the servant that says, what? Should I set this before 100 men? I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where somebody came to your house, you didn't know they were coming, and you said, man, we don't have enough food. I don't know what we're going to do. And the servant, he's saying, you want me to take this and put it in front of 100 people? I mean, Elisha, surely you can see this isn't going to be enough. Right? Can you see it from a human's perspective? And humanly speaking, it's insufficient. But we must never forget God. Because notice what is said. Elisha responds, he said again, give the people that they may eat. Then notice these words, for thus saith the Lord. Now, often when you study the life of Elijah, you see most a lot of things that he says throughout his ministry are prefaced with thus saith the Lord. You don't see that as often with Elisha. I don't think it's because he didn't say it or he wasn't, because we know that he was a man of God. We know that he spoke the word of the Lord. But you find it more prevalent, I guess I would say, with the life of Elijah, that regularly he would say, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And you don't see it quite as often with Elisha, though we understand, as we would study his life and understand what's taking place, that he was speaking on the behalf of the Lord, and he was speaking as God would direct him to speak. But here specifically, in verse number 43, to this servant, he says, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. You know what that means? They should eat and there's going to be some left over. That's what it means. Now again, humanly speaking, you want me to stick this in front of 100 people? 100 men. And Elisha says, thus saith the Lord, they shall eat. And by the way, they shall leave thereof. Verse 44. So what's he do? He obeys. So he set it before them, and they did eat. And left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. Now, as we see the account and see what's taking place, and we are reminded of the way in which God is able to work and able to bless, we could ask ourselves the question and just take a minute to answer this question. We might think, even as we're studying this passage, why in the world would this guy bring an offering to the man of God in verse number 42? Why did he bring these first fruits to Elisha at Gilgal? Well, you'll remember if you go back and study the scriptures and understand what's happening in Israel after the divided kingdom. Remember Israel to the north, Judah to the south. What did Jeroboam do? Well, the Bible tells us often at the beginning of the ministry of Elijah, you find where the Bible talks about the sins of Jeroboam, and it's repeated throughout the scriptures where we find that people followed after the sins of Jeroboam. And what you would find, according to 1 Kings chapter number 12, really there's a whole portion of scripture there that outlines the sins of Jeroboam, but a couple of things that he did. Number one was that he corrupted the feast and the worships. Remember, he didn't want people to go back down to Jerusalem. He was concerned that if they there in Israel up to the north, that if they would go back down to Jerusalem, it would be problematic for them, and there was conflict between Jeroboam and Rehoboam all the days of their time of reigning and so on and so forth. And so the Bible tells us that he ordained other feasts, and he tried to, it was a counterfeit to what God had ordained. But we find that there's something else interesting that Jeroboam did, and it was continued as you find through many of the kings in the northern kingdom that they followed in the sins of Jeroboam. You'll see that terminology that is used. And the Bible tells us that this is what he did according to verse number 31 of 1 Kings 12, that he made an house of high places and he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And so we find that this individual here in 2 Kings chapter number 4, this man that comes to bring this offering, understood that Elisha was a man of God. He understood that the prophets were there and they were being trained and they were being instructed. So he brings this offering to Elisha as the man of God. And we find that God supernaturally provided. Now think about the timing of this situation. God knew that there was a famine. God knew that there was a dearth in the land. He provided a meal through the pottage. And again, we don't know the timing between verses 41 and 42, but we know that God provided for this man to come and bring this offering of first fruits at this time so that they could be fed. And I want you to remember how we started this evening. And I want you to go back in your mind, and I want you to think about looking at these individuals, and they're sitting there seeking to learn from Elisha. It's one thing to learn from the textbook, if I could use that generically this evening. And obviously, as we would teach the Word of God, understand that the Bible is not a textbook. It is God's living Word. It's important. But what I'm saying to you is that when you see God work, it has a major impact and influence upon you. See, for Elisha to stand up and say, well, let me tell you what God did in my life. Let me tell you how God answered prayer. Let me tell you how God did. Or maybe tonight we're going to teach on prayer. We're going to teach how to pray or what the importance of prayer is. It's all good truth. But you know, when you see God answer prayer in your own life, it does something for you. Amen? Listen, when we can talk about the importance of reaching people with the gospel. I can teach you, I can go through and teach you how to share the gospel with an individual. We speak about the Romans road of salvation and so on and so forth, and we can go through and we can deal with the approach and how you would meet people and interact with people and so on and so forth. But can I tell you that there's nothing like doing it? There's nothing like seeing God save a sinner? You can't save anybody. But when God would allow you to share the gospel with someone, and that someone, they trust Christ, they respond in faith, man, there's something that's exciting about that. And these people that were gathered together, they're sitting there and they're learning about God, and they're learning whatever it is that Elisha's teaching them, but then they see personally in their life God work. They see God work. See, do we long to see God work? Do we believe that God can work? Do we believe that He is working? God's always at work. God is always at work. He's working today. He's working in our lives. He's working in the situations, the circumstances of our life. Listen, we're dealing with craziness right now. I'm just being honest with you. We're dealing with crazy stuff right now, globally. But can I tell you that God knows? It didn't surprise God. By the way, if about 3 months ago I said to you coronavirus, COVID-19, you'd have no idea what I was talking about. Right? If you have an Apple phone, if you type in C-O-R-O, it automatically gives you coronavirus as a suggested word. Just 2 months ago, nobody even knew about it. But God did. God did. God's omniscient. God's omnipotent. Amen? And God is at work. And I look at a passage like this, and I say, hey, they were dealing with a problem. There was a dearth in the land. They're dealing with a problem. But they serve the Lord God Almighty. And God's able to work. I don't know. I'm not suggesting that we bury our head in the sand and act like, you know, whether we overreact or underreact. We need to have a calculated response to the things that we deal with in life. But we must not abandon faith. We must understand that God is God. God's on His throne. God's in control. Do you believe that tonight? I believe that God is in control. God makes no mistakes. God's way is perfect. Amen? And He knows all about it. He knows the end from the beginning. I just have to, moment by moment, live my life. Someone said this, we don't live for the moment, but we do live in the moment. Think about that. I mean, all I know is what I'm living today, right now. Yes, we can learn from the past, but we must not fret about the future. And these fellas, these men that were gathered there, Elisha was training them. And that's important. But then they got to see God work. And they got to see God work. Why? I believe this because of their obedience. They obeyed. Because it wasn't until they obeyed that they got to see the result. Right? Bring some meal. They bring it. He pours it in. They're able to eat. I said they're going to eat. Thus saith the Lord, they shall eat. And they're going to be leftovers. Then He sets it before them. And they eat. And there's leftovers. Feeding of the 5,000, right? I mean, it's amazing. Our God is awesome. And really, as we spend time in His book, it increases our faith. And we would say something like this, perhaps, I can't wait to see how God's going to work. I can't wait to see what God is going to do. How is it that God might work through this situation to bring people to Himself, to exalt and magnify Himself? See, our God's at work, and we must trust Him. We must. As we look at Scripture, as we look at Old Testament accounts, New Testament truth, as we look at the whole of the Bible, we must understand that God has given us these things for a purpose and how it increases our faith. I don't want to just look at a story from 2 Kings chapter number 4. I want to look at a historical account that reveals to us some things about God, some things about people as they lived day by day, moment by moment, and they saw God work. And oh, that we'd see God work in our own lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for Thy Word and the truth of Thy Word. I pray that You would help us, Lord, to look to You. Lord, that we would trust You. That we would follow You and obey You. Lord, that we'd see You work mightily in our midst. Lord, even as these men, this particular day in Gilgal, they got to see you work. How exciting. I know we put ourselves in the account and wondered out loud who would eat. Lord, I pray that you just help us to live by faith, trusting you, believing you, knowing that you do all things well, that you indeed have a purpose so that you might be glorified. I pray that you'd help us to depend on thee as we should. Bless our time of prayer. Pray that through all that's said and done, that you alone would be glorified. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.